Welcome to Faith in Corinth. This podcast is an extension of the Central Church located at 293 County Road 218 in Corinth, Mississippi. We hope and trust today's broadcast will bring you hope, encouragement, and insight from God's Word. And we ask you to like and share this podcast with those to whom you believe it will benefit. Again, thank you for joining us. Now, let's get into today's podcast. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. I understand there was quite a bit of confusion towards the end of service this past Sunday when I announced that Olivia would be getting baptized. It appears that most people thought I was talking about Livy, which caused some people some great confusion. Amen. But I am happy to have baptized two people over the last 2 weeks. Somebody say praise the Lord. Come on, come on now. We've been having barren baptistries. You ought to thank God for that right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I rejoice in it. I rejoice in it. And there's more to come, I believe, in Jesus' name. If we'll plant the seeds, God's going to give the increase. We're going to water it with tears. Amen. But I'm believing the Lord's going to continue to do a tremendous, tremendous work. My dad made an agreement with me tonight. He said if he came, I couldn't teach long. He's here, so he held up to his part of the bargain. I guess the pressure is now on me to hold up to my part of the bargain. Amen. There were a few other questions he asked me that I won't divulge or won't go into, but it was something else. Amen. I want to turn your attention to the book of James, chapter number 2. If you've never done a study of the book of James, I would encourage you to do so. You will get convicted. I will let you know in advance. You will get convicted. Your toes will get not stepped on. Your toes will get stomped on. We're going to take our text. Some of you are already bracing. Well, you're teaching from James. Well, we're going to see what the word of the Lord says tonight to us. James chapter number 2 and verse number 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy. Who will? The person that hath shewed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. For the next few minutes, I want to teach to you tonight about the strength of mercy. The strength of mercy. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. I wish every service was shouting and running the aisles. Well, we had running the aisles tonight. Amen. And I'm all for that. But not every preaching service can be hanging from the chandeliers. Sometimes we got to sit down and be taught. You know, the Word of God says that we are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Amen. And so I hope that in my time of pastoring, I impart knowledge to you about how to live for God and the things to do to strengthen your walk with Him. And tonight we're going to add to that hope. Sin is nothing to play around with. The Word of God is very plain in telling us the consequences of sin. In James chapter number 1, verses number 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I've told this church in my 18 years of pastoring on occasions that the only thing worse than a physical death is a spiritual death. And sin will bring forth spiritual death. Word of God also goes on to say in regards to sin, Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's going to be the final payment to you of sin, which is going to be death. I'm thankful that he goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, Brother Harmon, I'm just playing around with a little bit of sin. I'm not really indulging myself into deep sin. I'm just a little bit of sin. And I think I'll be all right with a little bit of sin. The Bible says that in Galatians 5 and 9, should that be your thinking, the Word of God says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's not wise to play with even a small amount of sin. I've heard stories, one story in particular, of a man who got a tiger, was a cub at the time, and he hand-felled that cub with a bottle. And as the progression of that cub, he was very hands-on with that cub, very hands-on. That cub went through different ages, began to grow and begin to mature. Got to the point where it was a full-grown adult lion. And he thought, you know, everything was fine for so long. He could go inside that cage and feed that lion, and the lion would never bother him. But at some point in time, that lion reverted back to what is natural to him, and it killed the man who he thought that lion that he fed from a cub would never destroy him. Sin is nothing to play around with. We see the sad story of the prodigal, who he went to his father, not being the oldest, came to his father and said, would you give me my inheritance? I'm tired of living here on the farm, tired of working as a hand. I want to go out and live life to the fullest. And against his better judgment in this story, the father gives to both of his sons their inheritance. The Bible said that the youngest, who went and demanded his inheritance, went out and lived a riotous lifestyle. Just buck wild, if you will. Did whatever he wanted to do. Went wherever he wanted to go. Drank whatever he wanted to drink. Smoked whatever he wanted to smoke. Did whatever the flesh wanted to do. And it was quite a party for a particular season of time. You know, the Bible says that the pleasures of this world only last for a season. They are not going to last forever. Amen. And anybody that would tell you that you had no fun in sin would probably be telling you and being dishonest with you. But notice what the Word of God says. Those pleasures are only temporarily. They're going to stop at some point, as it did with this young man in the parable. When the money was gone, the friends were gone, the good times were now gone. Bible said that we find him in the pig's pen, and he was eating and desiring to eat that which the pigs ate. They're in that fallen condition, lost and hopeless, nobody around, nobody that truly cared about him. All friends had turned their back on him. He finally came to his senses and said, if I'll just go back to Daddy's house, I know Daddy's going to love me in spite of what I've done. I know my family and my true friends are going to embrace me. He decides to make the journey back home to his father. His father sees him a ways off, runs to his lost son and embraces him and hugs him. He didn't give a long list of everything he had done wrong. He was just excited that his son that was lost was now found. And oh, the beautiful reaction of the father in this story. He called friends and relatives and neighbors and said, let's kill the fatted calf.
We're going to have a celebration because my wayward son has come back home. Praise God. And what a joyous occasion was had on that day because of the prodigal coming back home. I said it, I think, this past week or the week before, but sin always keeps you longer than you intended to stay and will make you pay a higher price than you ever imagined that you would pay. Let me tell some good saint of God that's here tonight that you may look like you've got everything right. Outward appearance, you look good, but there are some things in your spirit that you're dabbling with. Can I warn you as your pastor, don't do it. Don't take that step. Don't indulge yourself in things that you think I can get away with and it's not going to affect me. I'll never forget many years ago, and I was still co-pastoring with Brother Morgan at the time. He was out of town, and I'll never forget God began to deal with me in a particular service, and God let me see a man in that church who thought that nobody else would know. And I could tell you the kind of place that he went to. And he went thinking nobody else would know the difference, that he could get by with it and nothing would be known about it. But God knew. God knew what was taking place. God knew what was being brought forth in his life. Again, I want to tell you tonight, amen, if you're thinking about meddling with sin, make the wise choice and say, I'm just not going to. I know the flesh is craving that. I know the flesh is desiring to walk down this path, but I would recommend you getting some self-constraints. Amen. Get some self-control about yourself and make up in your mind. I refuse to walk down that road because it is a dreadful path that you walk on, the road to sin. You know, and we've all lived moments in our life where we didn't do everything just right. We, as you will, fumbled the ball. We missed the mark as sin is. But I thank God when mercy and grace is being extended to us. But how we respond to mercy is very telling. And I would submit to you that when God's mercy is being extended, receive it. When God's mercy is being extended, the best thing you can do for yourself is to receive the mercy of God. Don't let his act of kindness be wasted because we thought this or we had this mindset, or whatever the case is. Notice what the Word of God says in 1 Kings chapter number 11, reading in verses number 9 and 10. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which appeared unto him twice. God's hand of mercy reached for Solomon, a man whose heart, the Bible said, was turned away from God. And what does God do? He reaches for him on at least a couple of occasions. And what was the response of Solomon? And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he, talking about Solomon, kept not that which the Lord commanded. It's a bad situation when we refuse to accept God's tender mercy and care that is extended to us in times when we have sinned. You know, according to James, again, I take you back to the context of the scripture that we read in James chapter number 2, verse number 13. Again, as we talk about the strength of mercy, let's read again what the Word of God says. For he shall have judgment without mercy to the person that hath shewed no mercy. And the Bible said, and mercy rejoiceth or triumphs over or against judgment. So according to the Word of God, when you break that down, the person that gave no mercy
The Bible says we'll have judgment without mercy. I submit to you today that the judgment first mentality is an extremely dangerous mindset, action, and attitude to portray. And I'll be honest, I remember in young and pastoring when that was my mindset. When somebody did something of a grievous matter that maybe they were in leadership, my first response for several years was, what's going to be the penalty that they're going to have to pay, if you will? How long will I have to sit them down? What actions am I going to take? Until finally Brother Shatwell was finally able to get my mind into the process that it needed to get to. And he told me one time, he said, Brother Harmon, he said, when people mess up, my first thought to be is, how can I save them? Not what is their judgment, what should be their punishment that they should bear. And I'm telling you that judgment first mentality is contrary to how God expects His bride and how He expects us to treat our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, they messed up, Brother Harmon. What's going to be their judgment? How about they messed up, Brother Harmon? How can we pray for them? What can we do to restore them back to the fold of God? Because again, the Bible says that we will have judgment without mercy if we have given no mercy. That's a very dangerous place to be, is to know that when I've messed up, if I reap what I've sown, and I will, is that I am reluctant, should I say, to give mercy to those that have fallen. That when I mess up, the Word of God says I will have judgment from Him without mercy if I have given no mercy. Can I tell you today, it would behoove every one of us that our first response to people is mercy and not judgment. Because again, if we have a judgment first mindset, we will in turn receive judgment without any mercy. You know, it's maybe a little satisfying to the flesh, I guess some might say, to cast stones at those that have messed up. Those stones hurt kind of bad when we've messed up. And they're being thrown back in our direction. But you know how to keep the stones at bay? If and when you mess up? And I hate it when people use this, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Yes, dingbat, we all know that. Nobody's perfect. But that shouldn't give us a license to sin either. So with the knowledge that, yes, none of us are perfect, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, when that happens to me, how I've treated others is how I'm going to be treated in return. And so if I want mercy, I better be willing to give mercy. Does that mean there's no consequences to people's actions? I didn't say that. But I don't want that to be the first thing that we think of. I want the first thing that we think of if and when somebody messes up is, oh, God, save them. Don't let this action destroy them. I've said it before, and I stand very firmly on it, that how people that are on their way out of the church, how they're treated on their way out of church, because you can start telling when somebody's drifting. They stop worshiping. They stop praying. They don't respond in services. They're heart becomes cold. Church becomes, if I can fit it into my schedule. That's all a dangerous spiral downward. But what should our response be when people start following that trail? Talk about them? Sit around the kitchen table and devour them because of their actions?
because I believe that firmly how a person is treated on their way out will ultimately and very possibly depend what their decision is after the good times stop and conviction starts setting in on their heart. They're going to start remembering, how did they treat me when I was on my way out? Because if they talked about me, if I was the topic of conversation behind my back, if people started treating me with a cold shoulder, and my God, don't get near me, you've got the plague of sin on you. If that's how they're treated, their mindset's going to be, if that's how they treated me on their way out, they're sure not going to love me when I come back. But if on their way out, there was people that loved them and encouraged them, come on, we're praying for you. You're going to make it. I want you to know we're standing by your side. We believe in you. And if they make their journey outside of the church, there's going to come a time that God's going to deal with their heart. And they're going to think about, how did they treat me when I was on my way out? If they loved me when I was on my way out, they're going to love me when I get back home. You know what I'm expecting the backsliders to find when they come to this church again? Open arms. We're glad to have you here. We're not going to talk about what you did last year, how you went out, whatever the case is. I'm going to tell you, I've been busy this last few weeks praying for backsliders. I've been praying for people that left wrong, who their heart right now is not clear. But you know what I'm praying? God change their heart. They've got a soul. And I'm going to tell you, ultimately, it doesn't matter what they did to me or what they did to anybody else. The end result is they have a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And so, therefore, I've got to swallow whatever might be inside of me when I see them coming back home and say, you know what? I'm going to forget about what happened. I've already forgiven. It's already in the past. I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to pray with you back to the altar. I'm going to pray you back to the cross. I'm going to pray for you until you talk in tongues again. That should be the attitude of the church. There is strength in mercy because the Bible says that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm going to tell you, yeah, there's places you can go, you can't even breathe right without something being wrong in your life. And I'm just going to tell you, not everything is sin. It's not. And that's not to put a stamp of approval on sin, but I'm just here to tell you, not everything is sin. But even if somebody crosses the line, mercy triumphs over judgment. They may stay in the church if I give them mercy. They may never really leave. They may stumble, they may fall. But in their stumbling and falling, when they're trying to get back up, if we will give them mercy, it's going to triumph over, you sorry rascal, I can't believe you did that. And that was the attitude of the older brother of the prodigal. Came back home, daddy had a celebration. Everybody's rejoicing at once, except for one sour attitude. Well, daddy, I've been here all the time. I never left. You never killed a fatted calf for me. And daddy said, son, all that I have is thine. We could have had a party anytime you wanted to. And I don't ever want to see in this church when a backslider comes back home and they reestablish their walk with God and God starts using them again and we suck our thumb and think, well, I can't believe Brother Harmon's using him like this or that. Especially, oh, I'm a pastor now. Especially if your little hide sat on that chair and ain't done nothing for God. Don't come talking to me about somebody else that's being used when you've been here the whole time and ain't done anything. Well, I've been waiting for you to give me a position. Listen, I'm going to tell you what everybody needs to do is to pray and find out what the will of God is for their life. If you're waiting on me to come tell you what the will of God is for you, I'll tell you what the will of God is for your life. Reach souls. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. And if we're sitting here doing nothing and have no desire to reach lost people, then brothers and sisters, when a backslider prays back through and gets on fire for God, and they're teaching Bible studies and bringing people to church, and we may let them start teaching a Sunday school class or whatever the case is, don't you dare come to me. Don't you dare come to me. And ain't nobody done it. I'm just, you know, making sure nobody does it. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm checking my time, Daddy. In Psalm chapter number 18, verses 25 and 26, notice what the Word of God says. With the merciful, thou wilt shew thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt shew thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt shew thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt shew thyself froward. That's not forward. It means crooked, if memory serves me correctly. But notice what he says on the first part of this. With the merciful, you're going to give mercy. With those that are with an upright, you're going to show yourself upright. Those that are pure, you're going to show yourself pure. That's what we get if that's what we've sown. That's what we've given to other people. That's what we're going to get in return. Hey, and let me tell you something. This is not limited to people, just backsliders, or our brothers and sisters in the church. It goes beyond the four walls of this church. Let's look at the flip side of it. In Proverbs 21 and verse number 13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but ain't nobody going to hear you. You keep that judgment attitude. You keep that judgment mindset. And there's going to come a day you're going to need mercy. And according to the Word, you're going to receive judgment without mercy because you didn't give mercy. And you know what? Listen, it's easy for me to give mercy to people I like. It's a lot more difficult to give mercy to people who are not my best friends. But we are not called to give mercy to those that are our best friends. We're just called to give mercy. I'll never forget Brother Morgan told Sister Rhonda Shipp one time. She's an African American, and we were trying to reach into the African American community. And Brother Morgan told her, he said, Sister Rhonda, you are going to be a bridge to that group of people. He said, but I want you to remember something. Bridges get walked on. I can give mercy to everybody who treats me right. But I've also got to be merciful with those who haven't treated me right. Well, it's done got quiet, but it's right. Matthew chapter number 6, verses 14 and 15. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. No, he doesn't stop there. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I wonder how many people sit on pews who in all reality are not forgiven because they have not forgiven. I'm just saying what the Word said. I didn't write it. He said, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let me tell you something. You can sugarcoat it. You can bypass it. You can wink at it. You can act like it's not there. But if it's there, friend, it's there. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, if it's there, it's there. And the only way to get true freedom in your walk with God is to make sure you have forgiven people their trespasses against you. Because if you can't, the Bible says God's not going to forgive you. Let's read Matthew chapter number 18. And I basically only got scriptures from here on out, but I want to read these. I know they're familiar, but I want to read them in whole. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse number 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that they had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You don't even owe it anymore. Forgave him the debt. But the same servant, in verse number 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, much less than what he originally owed to his Lord. And what does this guy do that has been forgiven? He laid hands on the one that owed him 100 pence and took him by the throat. Boy, are you talking about angry? Saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. Sounds like a familiar prayer. And I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I don't know about you, but I had a boatload of sin for Jesus to forgive when I came. I mean, I had a boatload of sin for Jesus to forgive, and he did. And we all did. I mean, we owed a debt that we would never be able to pay. How foolish of it would it be for us who have been forgiven much to go find somebody that looked at us wrong, that said something to about us behind our back or maybe to our face, and refuse to give that person, even though we have been forgiven much. The ESV version says, you know, I'm going to send you to the jailers. But the King James version says, I'm going to send you to the tormentors until you pay it back. You know, I'm convinced that some people will never escape a place of torment in their mind until they learn to forgive. Galatians 6 and 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Brother Harmon, I thought spiritual meant how much you, and I'm going to say this, Brother Helton, has nothing to do with you running the aisles tonight, okay? Brother Harmon, I thought being spiritual just means how fast you can run the aisles or how loud you can sing or how much you can stomp and how much you can sing and talk in tongues. Oh, no, no, no. He said, ye which are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. One of the true signs of a spiritually mature individual is being able to restore people that have fallen.
and they are wise enough to consider themselves, I could be just like them. And if I ever do, I want people to restore me as well. The strength of mercy, it triumphs over judgment. St. John chapter number 8, another little lengthy reading passage, but bear with me for just a moment. Starting in verse number 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. I'll never forget men's conference every time I read it now. They were not out in some sandy desert. They were in the temple. And I'd never realized that till a men's conference. Somebody brought that out. But anyway, I'd move on. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, you're probably like me. You've often wondered, what did Jesus write on that dirty ground, that dirty floor? I got a feeling few of you are going to be probably like me. He probably wrote down, trying to think of somebody whose name is not in here. Probably wrote down, Jedediah. There you go. Thank you very much. Jedediah cheated on his wife, stole from his best friend. And then he goes down, the next person starts writing their name and the hidden sin that was in their life. Now, that's just what I believe. Now, we don't have proof of that. That's just what I believe. But notice the mindset of the religious folk. The religious people wanted judgment, but Jesus gave forgiveness and mercy. You know, it really is hard to throw stones at other people when you look at your own self and realize, you know, I've messed up a time or two myself. Luke chapter number 6, my last passage of scripture. Daddy, we're fixing to get out of here. Luke chapter number 6, starting in verse number 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Now, you know what? If I would have just started out with give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Boy, at the right service, I mean, people, woo, praise God. Let me check my billfold just in case it increased. But that's not the context or the subject that's being discussed. The text is not talking about your billfold, your bills, or anything like that. And I do believe the principle applies. But nonetheless, what he's talking about is that when you give forgiveness, you're going to get it in return. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Notice what he says, and with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. What you give out is what you're going to receive. And if you give mercy, you're going to reap mercy. It's going to come back to you. But if you give judgment, nasty attitude, thinking nobody's holier than you are, none is as righteous as you. I actually had a lady one time, not here, tell me one time, Brother Harmon, if we just had more people in our church like me, since she was married to the little Hispanic guy. What's her name? I don't say her name. Anyway, she actually told me that one time, Brother Harm. And I thought, sister, if we had a church like you, I would have resigned a long time ago. But it's, we can be so blinded to our own faults, and we all got shortcomings. I'm just telling you right now. But if I want God, and if I want His people to be merciful to me, I've got to be intentional about making sure that I give mercy, because it triumphs over judgment. Hallelujah. Now again, don't read anything into what I'm not saying. I don't say that we're winking at sin and close our eyes and just let everything go. No, that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about everyday life, everyday people who sometimes miss the mark. If they don't get it all right all the time, mercy. Mercy. Let's stand together tonight. Jesus, I pray that you would help us. And I pray tonight, God, that during this Bible study, we have gotten a better understanding of giving mercy. But Lord, I don't want to be the person who looks at himself in the mirror and sees what all needs to change, but then says, you know what, I ain't got nothing to change. Help us to look at ourselves. Help us to allow you to evaluate us and for you to speak to us about us and change whatever is inside of us that needs to change. And those that, God, have hurt us in the past, and we've all, Jesus, you know, we've all walked down that path. Help us to be intentional about giving mercy even to that person or to those people. I'm asking you to touch us, God. I'm asking you to soften every heart and help us to be mindful, God, that whatever I give is eventually is what I'm going to receive. Let us be people of mercy. Let us be people of mercy, I pray. And everybody say in Jesus' name. Now, here's what you got to do. You got to take this home. You got to individualize it. I can't live it for you. You can't live it for me. You've got to live it for yourself. The ball's in your court. You've got to do what you're going to do with the Word of God. I would tell you, he that hath an ear, you better hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And the church said, amen.